every year and teaches in a theological school down there in Africa for like a month. So he has a long teaching time there, and you can keep up with him if you want. He sends daily reports on how it's going. So here he is. Let's welcome him, Wes Spread.
Thank you, Bob.
Your timer's right there, and you, when it gets to zero, you have 10 minutes for Q&A.
Okay. All right. Well, we're ready to go. So let's do begin with a word of prayer. So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here at this conference. We do think that the things that that happen at this conference, the things that we believe, we think those are important things. And so we just ask that you would be with us. And yesterday, we got off to a great start. We were taught by good men good things from the Word of God. And so I just ask that on this day, at this time, while we look at Matthew 24, you would just give us wisdom and insight and guide us into the truth of your Word. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. About 1970, Bruce Waltke was my advisor at Dallas Seminary. And about that time, we had a meeting one day. Everybody that was Waltke's advisor, we sat down in a classroom, and Waltke was there. And that whole idea of the teachers being advisors was kind of a new thing. And so we as students didn't know what was going on, and Waltke didn't know what was going on either. And so Waltke's a teacher, right? So we're about 20, 25 of us are sitting there, and he says, okay, well, today I want to teach you how to read the book of Ecclesiastes. And we thought, as I've thought about that over the years, I thought, that's an interesting thing. Here we are, graduate students, and we've been reading for a very long time, but now that he's going to teach us how to read the book of Ecclesiastes. So now then, today, I want to teach you how to read Matthew 24. Now, I realize that might be a bit, presumptuous? And so we also say the proof is in the pudding. So I'm hoping that by the time we get through, that this pudding I'm going to offer to you will taste pretty good. So the title of my talk is Jesus is a Pre-Tribber. And when they first put the program online, somehow the title came out to be Jesus was a Pre-Tribber. And I was a bit uncomfortable with that, and so I emailed and I said, change it back to Jesus is a pre-tribber. And so I just want to assure you that our Lord has not changed his mind. He was a pre-tribber when he gave the Olivet Discourse, and he is a pre-tribber today as he looks down on us as we're meeting here. And because we believe in the doctrine of immanence, would it not be so cool if I didn't get to finish this talk? That would be way cool. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Okay, so introduction. Jesus teaches in Matthew 24 a pre-trib rapture. Second point of my introduction. Jesus teaches a pre-trib rapture explicitly. It is not something that that people can sit around and kind of infer it. It's not a mere theological deduction. It is not something that is foisted upon this text. Jesus teaches a pre-trib rapture explicitly, and it's discerned by good exegetical study. Let's see. Now, what was... the other introductory point I want to make is that he's teaching the pre-trib rapture in his answer to the when question that the disciples have asked him back in verse 3. When shall these things be, and what will be the sign? So they ask two questions. He's answering the when question when he talks about the pre-trib rapture. All right, so now then, we need to talk a little bit about structure. What I want to do is narrow our focus down to the prophetic portion of Matthew 24. And so there are two parts to the Olivet Discourse. So part one would be verses 4 through 44 in chapter 24, and then 24:45 to 25:46 is the fourfold application. So now let's narrow down to part one. And so we're looking at verses 4 to 44. And in these verses, our Lord answers the two questions that the disciples ask him in verse 3. When shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your parousia and of the end of the age? And you'll notice that he answers the questions in reverse order. So he answers the what question first, and he answers the when question second. And then I just want to make a note. I'm going to say that the what question, the answer to the what question, ends at verse 35 and thus includes the fig tree passage. And at verse 36, we begin the day and hour passage, and that's the answer to the when question. So it's in his answer to the when question, when shall these things be, that our Lord reveals the pre-tribulation rapture. And I do want you to note the question is plural, not singular. We should probably pick that back up in a little bit. So now to kind of narrow down, to spend a little bit of time on the what question. So I want to just take you quickly through the structure of the what, of our Lord's answer to the what question in Matthew 24. So we're going to go all the way from verses 4 to 35, and we're going to go pretty fast. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So Tommy Ice taught us yesterday that the whole passage is talking about the tribulation, and that's what I'm saying also, that this is all about the 7 years of the tribulation. So verses 4 through 8 is the first 3.5 years. And verse 8 ends with our Lord saying, this is the beginning of labor pains. And so the tribulation is really the labor pains of the earth trying to give birth to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second 3.5 years is covered in verses 9 through 14. And you notice at the end of verse 14, it does say, then the end will come. So in those few verses, 4 through 14, our Lord has covered the entire 7 years of the tribulation. Now, one of the things he has said is that there's going to be a time during that second 3.5 years, there's going to be a time of tremendous persecution of the saints of God. And so a reasonable question would be, especially for those saints during the tribulation time, a reasonable question would be, is there any way we can avoid that persecution? And so the Lord gives them a sign. He gives them the sign of the abomination of desolation. And so with verse 15, we do a recapitulation of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. We're going to go from verses 15 to 28, and he's going to cover the entirety of the second 3.5 years. And so what he tells them is, when you see the abomination of desolation, then flee to the mountains. And of course, he's saying, flee in a hurry, go in a hurry. So if you're out in your field and you're messing around out in the field and you put your shirt or your blue jean jacket or whatever on over on the fence, And you see this cloud of dust coming up down the dirt road. And some this car goes by and somebody shouts out the window, "The abomination of desolation." Then, and you look, but don't even stop to go back to get that blue jean jacket. Go, flee, run, hurry, go to the mountains. Otherwise, you may be caught and you may be a martyr for the Lord Jesus. That would be a good thing, but it might be a good thing too, just to preserve your life as well. And then in verses 29 to 31, the manifestation of the Son of Man. And so the Lord tells us the culmination. This is how the tribulation ends. The Lord appears in glory in the clouds. So the clouds will roll back and everybody on the earth will see our Lord Jesus. And he will come down to the earth to the Mount of Olives. And that brings us to the parable of the fig tree. And I want to suggest, and I hope I can show you, that the parable of the fig tree is the conclusion to the what question. So he says, whenever you see all these things, all what things, that would be all the events of the tribulation. When you see all these things happening, then you know that the end is near. And so what end would he be talking about? Well, he's talking about the end of the tribulation. He's talking about the visible, manifest return of the Lord in glory down to this earth. And he's talking about the establishment of the kingdom. Now, I want you to think about this as we think about the fig tree passage. The fig tree passage is a conclusion. It is not the beginning of something new. It's the end of the present discussion. And so he says, when you see the fig tree budding, you know that summer is near. And so when you see all these signs, all what signs, everything that he's talked about, beginning with verse 4, when you see all these signs, you know that the end is near. And then he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things happen. That's an ending idea. That's a concluding idea. It's not the start of something new. It's the end of this previous discussion about the what question that the disciples asked. This generation would be those people living during that period of time. So those saints in the tribulation, when they see they've managed to make it almost to the end, they see all these signs have happened, then they know the coming of the Lord is just right around the corner. He's standing at the door. And then the Lord says, these words of mine will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again, that's a concluding idea. And so with that statement, he's wrapped up his discussion of the what question. All right, so now then, he is going to also answer the when question. So, 35 ends that part of the discussion, the what question. 36 begins his answer concerning the when question. So as we've talked about, when you see all these things, you know the end is near. But now then he says, of that day and hour, no one knows. So what day and hour? At this point, he has changed the focus of his discussion from the end of the tribulation to the beginning of the tribulation. So when he talks about that day and hour, he's answering the when question. What was the when question? When will all these things be? They did not ask, when will this one thing be? That is our Lord's return at the end of the tribulation. They asked, when will all these things be? That is, all these things going on during the tribulation. And so in order to answer that question, I mean, that's a 7-year period of time. And so they're not asking, oh, well, exactly when will the abomination of desolation appear? And they're not even asking, when will you actually appear in glory and come down to the earth? They're asking when about all these things. And so he gives them an answer to all these things. And he goes back to the beginning. He has to go back to the beginning in order to answer the question. And the answer to the question is, of that day and hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven. Only the Father. So the Father's playing these cards very close to his chest. To his vest, whatever that saying is. So he's not telling anybody when that time will be. So there are some things that are happening in this passage that talk about, that indicate we've started a new discussion. We've ended the what question discussion, and we've started the when question discussion. The passage begins in verse 36. Now concerning that day and hour, that would be, oh, you know, I'm so close to the screen, I can't even see the screen. The Greek phrase is peri-deh. And those of you that know a little Greek, you know that peri-deh is a transitional statement that often means the shift from one topic to a new topic. So in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the things you wrote to me about, and he's now shifting his topic to their questions. Let's see, let me look at these right quick. Also in 1 Corinthians, so in chapter 8 in verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, in chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, and you see shifting to a new topic. And then in chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. And so peri-deh frequently signals a change of topic. And so I'm suggesting here that peri-deh suggests a change of topic from the when, the what question to the when question. And so I'm also suggesting that we make a paragraph break at verse 36 in order to be able to recognize that our Lord is dealing with the when question. But of that day and hour, of that day and hour, that signals when. We're no longer talking what, we're talking when. But of that day and hour, no one knows. In the parable of the fig tree, here's something we can know. So when you see all these signs, you can know that the end is near. But now when we're talking about the when question, we go back to the beginning. When does the tribulation begin? The answer to that question is nobody knows. Now some people say, it's not saying that nobody can know at all. It's saying that we can't know now, but people in the tribulation will know that the end is almost there. That just seems kind of misplaced, misguided in some way to me. The Lord doesn't say there will be some people who can figure it out. He says nobody knows, only the Father. Now, we can know something about the character of the beginning. So our Lord says in this answer to the when question, he says, Of that day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels. Only the Father knows. But the parousia of the Lord, and in verse 38, he uses the word parousia. The parousia of our Lord will be like the days of Noah. So he's telling us something about the character, the quality of the beginning of the tribulation. So he tells us that life will be going on as usual. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. But I want you to think about this. Life will not be going on as usual during the tribulation. There will be such chaos from the judgments of the Lord that nobody's going to be thinking about what are we going to have for dinner tonight. They're going to be thinking about, you know, what rock can I hide under? What cave can I hide in? So this idea of life going on as usual takes us back to those days right before the tribulation. The judgments of the tribulation begin without warning. So look at verse 39. Let me just read verse 39 to you. Well, let's read 38 and 39. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the parousia of the Lord. So the flood is a type of the tribulation. The flood is a type of the tribulation. We also know the signal that it's time for the judgments of the tribulation to begin. The signal for the judgments to begin is when Noah enters the ark. All right, now, when did Noah go into the ark? Did Noah go into the ark at the end of the flood? All right, you realize what we just did? We just eliminated all post-trib theories. Did he go into the ark in the middle of the flood? Of course not. And so we just eliminated all mid-trib theories. We really only have one left. When did he go into the ark? The beginning, the judgment of the flood did not begin until Noah was safe. And so the ark is a symbol of the rapture. A type of the rapture. So what does verse 38 say? Let's go back and read verse 38 again. For as in the days, what? As in the days before the flood. Not in the days after the flood, not in the days in the middle of the flood, in the days before the flood. People were eating and drinking, and Noah went to the ark, and they did not know, and the judgment of the flood came and took them all away. Now we need to talk about the two men and the two women. So there were two men in the field, there were two women at the grinding, what does that say? 41, they were grinding at the mill. All right, so we need to read these two verses in terms of the preceding context. So, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As in the days of Noah, so will the parousia of the Son of Man be. as the days before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know the flood came and took them all away. Two men. Then at that time, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Now, what are the men doing? What are the women doing? They are doing life as usual. The eating and drinking, the marrying, the giving in marriage, working in the field, grinding at the mill. These people are doing life as normal. And again, that won't be happening. Once the tribulation, once the judgments of the tribulation begin, that will not be happening. And now then, we also have to talk about the idea of the taken. Because some people say, well, look, in verse 39, the flood came and took them all away. In verse 40, you have somebody taken. That's got to be the same thing. And I'm going to say, no, it does not have to be the same thing. Because it is two different words. So in verse 39, we have the Greek word iro, which does frequently mean taken in judgment. But in verses 40 and 41, we have the word parlambano, which never in the New Testament means taken in judgment. The meaning of the word is to take alongside as a companion or as a friend. It's the idea of putting your shoulder over a guy and saying, let's walk down the road a ways together. So let me give you some examples. In Matthew 1, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, do not be afraid to take as your wife Mary. To take for yourself Mary as your wife. To take parlambano. And then what does that mean? So was it a judgment on Mary that she was going to be married to Joseph? Some people might argue that. But I would say that means the actual normal meaning of the word parlambano. It means to take alongside as a companion. And immediately when Joseph wakes up from the dream, it says he takes Mary as his wife, parlambano. The angel comes again to Joseph and says, take the baby and his mother down to Egypt. And in that case, you can see clearly he's trying to deliver. The angel gives a message to deliver Jesus from judgment, from being murdered, and he's safe in the land of Egypt. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on the mountain of Transfiguration. Parlambano. That's the meaning of this word. And so when it says in this context, Noah was delivered, the others were given over to judgment, the Lord comes to these two men and he takes one with him and he says, come on, let's go for a walk, and takes him up into heaven. Up into the sky, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. The others left to go through the judgments of the tribulation. He goes to these two women, and he says to the one woman who's born again, who knows him, he says to her, come, let's take a little walk. And they go walking up in a kind of ascension, right? Just like 1 Thessalonians 4 says. So I want to show you something about this word parousia. So 1 Thess 4, and I'm saying Matthew 24 as well, tell us about the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4 does not say that we're going to go back to heaven. It says we're going to be with the Lord in the air. So I have a thought about that. My thought is that the Lord is actually going to administer the tribulation from the air, from the clouds. And that whole period of time, that whole period of time is the parousia. What does parousia mean? Does it mean coming? What does it mean? So the first entry in the Greek lexicon is presence. It means to be present. And then it sometimes can mean coming so as to be present. And so this whole period of time from the rapture slightly before the tribulation begins, all through the parousia, and then the visible manifestation of our Lord in the clouds, and he comes down to the earth at the end of the tribulation, that's all the parousia. And goes through the 1,000-year reign. In fact, once he comes back, once he raptures the church, and we are with him, and we're going to be with him forever, then the parousia as his presence, it begins at that point. We don't know when that's going to happen, but from then on, right? We're with him. He's with us. He is present forever. And then, what's the application? As we come to the end of this passage, we have those four stories, kind of parables. A couple of them are parables, and maybe the first and the last are not actually parables, but they're kind of parabolic, but they're actually talking about what's going to really be happening. So the Lord says two things: watch and be ready. So the Lord, just like we were talking earlier, the rapture could happen before I finish my next sentence. And all of this paraphernalia that we've got here will be left behind. And we'll be on our way up to meet him. And we'll be slapping each other on the back and saying, oh my goodness, the glory has begun. The end has begun. The kingdom is on its way. And we will be rejoicing. So the Lord says, I want you to do two things. I want you to watch, and I want you to be ready. So what do we need to do? What is the Spirit prompting you? What do you need to do to be ready? Let's watch. All right, so that's my talk about Matthew 24. So we can do questions now if you want. I don't need that. Right.
Okay, Pastor, Pastor Norton. Okay. Yeah. Okay, this one says, am I up? Yeah. Revelation 19:11 says Jesus comes down from heaven, it's Uranus, heaven or sky, on a white cloud. It doesn't specifically say air, although, as you know, Uranus can be translated air, or sky, or heaven. Do you think the rapture will not take the church all the way to heaven? And by the way, this is one of the things we don't agree on. Probably most of us would disagree with Wes. I happen to agree with Wes, but I think we have speakers coming after this that disagree with Wes. So anyway, go ahead. Do you have anything about Revelation 19:11 about coming from Uranus, from heaven?
Yes. 1911. I don't see Uranus in 1911. Yes, there it is. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And then, just to go back to Revelation 6, you know, when the first seal is open, there's the white horse. And I think the white horse, the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 is the Lord Jesus. And so I think that Uranus is sky in the book of Revelation. Often it means sky. So just one of the things I've been thinking about, God is really the only person in the universe that can multitask. My friend Dick Beery has shared with me studies that indicate the more we as human beings try to multitask, we do worse on both things that we're trying to do. And if we try to do three things, even worse. All right, so I think that what's happening is that the Lord is, we've talked about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. And so when the Lord comes down into the air, raptures us up to meet him, what he's done is he's taken the beach. This is like Iwo Jima or something like that, right? He's taken the beach. And so now then, he's going to make that his stronghold, and he's going to conquer the rest of the island. And so then at the end, he comes down out of the sky. He reveals himself. He's going to be in the sky for all that time, for that 7 years. Nobody's going to know. The people on the earth will not know. We'll be there with him. And we'll go through the judgment seat. We'll go through basic training for how to do spiritual warfare. We'll get our white horses. We'll practice riding those white horses. And then the Lord's going to come and appear in glory. He's going to come down. We will come down with him. And that's what I think.
Next question. What do you say about those who say life as normal will go on until the middle of the tribulation?
Well, see, the figure of Noah and the flood came. Noah went into the boat, and the flood came and took them all away. So the judgments will begin immediately. I'm thinking about possibly, I'm willing to allow for there to be some time between the rapture and the actual beginning of the tribulation. Not much, but a little. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen when all the believers on the face of the earth disappear while they're flying airplanes and engineers are driving trains and people are out in their cars and there's going to be total chaos, right? And so right immediately there will be the beginnings of the judgment. And so I just don't think that we can really consider that life goes on as normal after that.
Someone asked if they could get a copy or how can they get a copy of the PowerPoint slides.
I can send them to you guys. Yeah, okay. All right.
Do you think Kentucky got ripped off during the basketball tournament? I don't know who wrote that quote.
Is that for real?
No. I just made that up.
I was really impressed with South Carolina. I didn't know anything about South Carolina, but they were good.
It was just a prophetic statement. Okay, here's the question. In Daniel 7:13, the coming of the Son of Man is the second coming. In Matthew 24:27-30, the coming of the Son of Man is the second coming. In Matthew 25:31, the coming of the Son of Man is the second coming. How can Matthew 24:39 be the rapture? The question is, over and over again in these passages, the coming of the Son of Man is the second coming. So why do you think 24:39 is different, that it refers to the rapture?
24. So I take it that, again, so we're talking about parousia, which is frequently translated as coming. And this is what I'm saying. We've read the word coming all these years, and we think it means this part here. The whole thing is the coming of the Lord. In fact, let's not use the word coming. Let's use the word advent. We're talking about his second advent. And so I don't see this as a separate coming. The rapture is a separate coming. It's all one event that happens over a 7-year period of time. And so to me, it's the second advent.
Are you comfortable with the word appearing, the second appearing? That was not, that was my question.
Yeah. So what I think about that is that the appearing is here at the end. That's when he becomes visible. You know, what's interesting is that in the Matthew 24 passage, when it's talking specifically about this visible manifestation of the Lord, it does not use the word parousia. Don't you think that's interesting? And then also in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is talking about we who are alive and remain until when? The parousia. So look, if this part here is the parousia, then we have no, I mean, we don't have a leg to stand on. It's a post-trib rapture. Because there will be church people alive and remaining until the parousia. And so that's why I say the parousia begins back here with the rapture. And I think Matthew 24 allows us to do that. And one more thing to say about that idea about not seeing the rapture. You know, probably the vast majority of pre-tribbers do not see the rapture at all in Matthew 24. I think they've given away one of the strongest exegetical arguments. So they're trying to prove pre-trib with one hand tied behind their back. Not quite both hands, but almost. And so the parousia is the whole thing. All right, not just at the end.
Who is ministering to the people during the 7 years since the church is not on earth?
Well, I would say that's the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. So the 144,000, the Lord's going to raise up almost immediately, 144,000 evangelists who are going to spread out across the whole world, and they're taking care of the evangelization of the world.
When will the war of Armageddon begin?
I don't know. Somewhere, you know, somewhere towards the end. Everything's going to be getting, well, after the midpoint, right? After the midpoint, everything will be getting set up for that battle. And that battle will not go well for Israel. So Zechariah 14 tells us that Israel is almost wiped out. Daniel chapter 12 tells us the nation of Israel is almost destroyed. And that's when the Lord will come here at the end, become visible to everybody, and he will come down and do his mop-up operations in the Battle of Armageddon.
And reading this question, I don't want to be confusing, so you said, because I think I can answer if I read the question, this generation in verse 34 means those alive at the time. I think this person thought you meant those who are alive at the time of Jesus, but you meant at the time
of the tribulation. Yes.
Because the question goes on to say, that generation has certainly passed away.
No, that generation might be alive. I'm hoping they're alive. But I do mean that generation that goes through the tribulation. So there will be some, you know, there's going to be so many martyrs during that time. But there will be some who will actually make it to the end, almost to the end.
But this generation of verse 34 is not the generation of Jesus' day.
No.
It's the generation,
that is alive
during the tribulation.
Oh, what is the application for the church age of eat, drink, and marry?
Eat, drink, and marry, or be married?
Well, they said marry, but be married.
eat, drink, and marrying, and giving in marriage.
Well, I would say we're pretty much living life as usual, right? In Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, I want the men to pray for the government leaders, so that we may live a peaceable life. And so that's our aim, basically, for now. Peace gives us the opportunity to be a witness. Of course, suffering does too, but, you know, Paul says, pray for peace. So we're actually still living in those days of peace before the tribulation begins. You have to say, the United States, the Lord has blessed the United States amazingly, that we've had the opportunity to study God's Word, to live for the Lord for several hundred years. There are other people on this earth that have not had that opportunity. Luke 21, which is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, he talks about the end times, but then he backs out and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he talks about tremendous persecution. So for the church, I think before the rapture occurs, I think there will be coming a time of tremendous persecution for the church, which may include us here in the United States. Did I answer that question?
I think you did.
Okay.
Last question. You might, Luke 17, 34 through 37. Luke 17, 34 through 37. How does this tie in with your view of the word taken in Matthew 24 as the rapture? And thanks for a great presentation.
Yeah,
Luke 17, 34 through 37.
Yeah, so I'm at the present time actually working on Luke 17. I haven't got it completely worked out in my mind how this goes. But let's just quickly, we'll try and go through this. Verses 20 and 21 in 17, Luke 17, the Pharisees come. And they want to know something about the kingdom, and the Lord gives them an answer. But then in verse 22, he said to the disciples, so he takes the disciples off by themselves, and he gives them more instruction about the coming of the kingdom. Days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. I understand that because I long, I don't know how many times I've said to the Lord, if I could have one day, one more day with my wife dying. So I understand exactly what this is about when he says, you will long for the day, it's one day. And you can imagine the disciples saying, gosh, you remember when we were walking down the road there and are the Emmaus disciples, have you remember when Jesus, wow, wouldn't that be awesome to relive that day? And then he says to them, he warns them about false teachers, but then in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he's gone completely out of that time period of the tribulation all the way back to his present first coming. And he's talking about his death. And then, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man, that ate, they drank, etc. And so that seems to fit very well with Matthew 24, what it's saying about the rapture. Likewise, also in the days of Lot, that ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. right now, I'm inclined to think that's talking about the rapture. So I think Lot may also be a type of the rapture. I think it was Hart suggested that maybe this is actually at the midpoint of the tribulation. And he makes a big distinction between Noah getting onto the ark and Lot going out of Sodom. That's right. And so that would be like fleeing to the mountains during the tribulation. I think that's pretty interesting. So I'm thinking about that. And then in that day, the housetop, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So remember Lot's wife. That seems to be a warning of some kind for us, right? And so at the rapture, does it seem like there will be that opportunity to look back? And so remember Lot's wife. That does seem to be something having to do with the tribulation. But then I think that verse 34 takes us back to before the tribulation. So it's like our Lord starts with the tribulation and then he backs out of the tribulation. He comes back into the tribulation and gives us a little instruction and then he backs out of the tribulation again. That's the best I can do for now.
Let's give Wes a hand. Thank you very much.